We're going to come to God once more in prayer and commit this time to God to speak to our hearts and minds and to set aside the things of the week. Let's do that now. Father God, I pray that you would still our minds and our hearts where they're restless. I pray that you would speak your words into our lives in ways that grow us and move us in ways that you would have. Please don't let us sit still, but to be always dynamically moving and growing in the knowledge and love of you. And I pray that you'd be pleased with our thoughts and with our worship of you here in this place this morning. I pray all of this for your glory. Amen. All right. Martin Luther once said, should be the next slide, I think, a Christian man is the most free Lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. They sound contradictory, don't they? Freedom, slavery. But those words encapsulate a whole lot of what we're going to be looking at as we go through the book of Galatians, which is what we're going to be going through in this term ahead. There's this incredible freedom that Christians have. It's astounding. It's remarkable what we have as God's people. But with that freedom comes, well, what are we freed towards? What is it that Christian life looks like? What is free living all about? And there's something about responsibility in it. And I think Martin Luther has captured that really well. You can go to the next slide. Well, where does your mind go to when you think of freedom? I want us to engage with the idea sort of broadly and to think, well, where does our mind go to? As I thought about it this week, here's the places where I went. Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech in the famous I Had a Dream speech. You know that speech that he made where he says, free at last. Free at last, thank God Almighty, we're free at last. And he had a dream, and he was dreaming of a time when racial tension would be gone and when there would be freedom from racial divides and hostility and freedom towards social unity. Oh yeah, that'd be great, thanks. Fantastic. Perhaps you think of the cessations of hostilities in war. There's a place where you might think of freedom, because people living under the tension of war live with this great load on them. And I can't imagine what it was like on VE Day or VJ Day after the war, when suddenly, you know, you're faced with, I might lose my life going towards this thing, to suddenly, I'm free, I have the ability to live life normally. They're free to live life normally. And something about that burden must have just been huge when it was lifted. Perhaps the days of William Wilberforce and the Slavery Abolition Act comes to your mind. Back in 1833, that was celebrated in that movie, wasn't Amazing Grace, if you've seen that movie. And something was begun there that changed in the British Empire. It took a lot longer to get to Martin Luther King Jr. and to places where there was more freedom, but that was a radical change at that point. Perhaps it's the simple things of your week. Perhaps getting let out of school or off work or something like that is freedom. You're free for the weekend and there's a load that's lifted. And that's a sort of freedom that you think of. So many ways that we can talk about freedom, talk about what we're freed from, and talk about what we're freed towards. And I'm talking about this because I want us to think, what are we freed from? What are we freed towards? And I particularly want us to think about that when it comes to Christian freedom. And we're going to begin engaging with it this week, but it's going to be the task through the term ahead. What do we mean when we talk about Christian freedom? What are we free from, and what are we free towards? How should we live in the light of Christian freedom? Here's the arena that we are entering for this term. Paul talks us about us being free from the power of sin and death thanks to Jesus. And our memory verse today tells us that we're called towards holy living. And I wanted us to have at least a basic framework that we're thinking about as we enter into this area. But people get hung up on these questions and subtly and sometimes unconsciously make decisions that show that these things are still contentious issues. They show that free living isn't quite lived out in ways that make sense. And the book of Galatians is a book that seeks to protect Christian freedom. Paul's like a freedom fighter in this letter. He's like grabbing hold of freedom and protecting it for all of its worth, and he's fighting hard for that freedom. So I'm hoping that as we engage with this book in the weeks ahead, that it'll be useful for us to engage with truth about freedom and responsibilities and make that come out in our own lives in real and practical ways. We reflect the truths that we hear in our lives. It begins with the importance of Christian freedom, and its expression is here in the early church, worked out in the importance attached to circumcision. And on the one hand, you might have heard this so many times and you're tempted to switch off. You hear circumcision, you know what's going on, and you've already been down this path. Or perhaps you haven't heard this and you're thinking, why are we talking about circumcision? What's that got to do with anything? Why is that a thing here? But what I really want us to see is that there are foundational elements of the Christian faith that are work here, that are so important, that we need to wrestle with to know ourselves. And not just because of the issue of circumcision, it's what circumcision represents and can come out in other ways in our life which threaten Christian freedom. See, freedom is at stake here. Circumcision isn't the actual thing. It's just what gets talked about. But in Acts 16, Paul encourages Timothy to get circumcised. He doesn't care about circumcision. He cares about circumcision here because of the freedom that is at stake. That's what he's going for. But beyond the Christian freedom is a deeper issue again. There is the very foundational things of the gospel. And he's nailing it to the gospel in this passage and saying, this is so important. When you threaten Christian freedom here with circumcision, you are threatening the gospel. And that goes to everything. He's saying that you abandon genuine Christian faith in the gospel of Jesus when you hand over Christian liberty in this matter or in any other matter where freedom is a threat. Look at what he says. In verse 6 and 7, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. The gospel is the good news of how Jesus died on the cross, was raised to life, victorious over sin and death, and now reigns in heavenly places. It's the victory cry of God over sin and death. And here's the thing. I think these folk would have signed off on that statement. I think they would have said, yes, we believe that. We affirm that statement of the gospel. So how are they abandoning the gospel if they would sign off on it? Here's where this passage gets pointy. Because the gospel is never Jesus plus anything else. And that's what's going on here. The gospel is about Jesus, how Jesus alone saves, and that it's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, to the glory of God alone. And Paul says here that things are that bad that anyone who preaches a different gospel is cursed. He says that in verses 8 and 9. I don't think he's being bitter. It sounds bitter, doesn't it? You're cursed if you... He's not saying that. He's not being bitter when he says that you're cursed if you preach something else. He's just laying out the truth of what happens if you preach something else. You stand outside of the faith. You're preaching something completely other than gospel-oriented Christian faith, and you find yourself sitting outside of fellowship with God's people and invested in something completely else that isn't about salvation in Jesus alone. And it's so important that Paul wants to show that this thinking isn't something he's making up or something that's just of human origin. He really wants to make this point. This is the real deal, and it's come from God. It's not from man. In verse 12, he says, yes, I've got that. In verse 12, he says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You see, here it is. The gospel that Paul preaches comes from the Lord himself, from Jesus. No in-between agents, no human involvement, no human machinations at work to generate something that's of human origin. This is from God. He really wants us to see that this is a message straight from the Lord. And what Paul's doing here, which I really appreciate, as I read this, I read Paul being as transparent as he can be with his own agenda to show that, hey, this isn't me pushing some agenda that I've made up. This is a thing from God, so you need to take it as something from God and see that I'm just an agent in the delivery of a message that is from God. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he didn't get his version of the gospel filled in by going up to Jerusalem. He says that in verse 17. He only went to Jerusalem after 3 years. In chapter 2, he says he went again another 14 years later in response to a revelation. We think that's a revelation about a famine that's going to happen. It's mentioned in Acts 11. But while he was there, he was transparent with the Gospels about what he was preaching to the Gentiles. So he's saying, here's what I know of the Gospel, and he has it affirmed by the apostles. His point is that there is this accord on what the Gospel is about that isn't coming from men. It's coming from God. It's coming in the context of the Jews, and it's also coming in the context of the Gentiles through Paul, and it is the same Gospel. This is a message from God, not from men. So that's a really long point to make, but it's him showing that it's not his agenda at work. This is God's message. Paul's other point about his time in Jerusalem is that Titus, who was with him, wasn't forced to be circumcised by other apostles. So what he's showing is that, well, that wasn't an issue for Titus when he was in Jerusalem at that point. He had freedom. You see, being part of God's people isn't being marked out by circumcision. That's how it was in the Old Testament. If you're part of God's people, you are circumcised as a mark of being included in God's people. I was reading a commentary on this, and great Bible scholar Don Carson says about this passage that how you put your Bible together comes into view right here. You see, if Jesus isn't the center of the gospel, then you'll lean heavily on the Old Testament, perhaps, on circumcision and the rites of the Jewish people, and then you'll add Jesus on as an extra. But you'll make circumcision really important, because you won't see the fulfillment necessarily of Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But if you see Jesus as the climax, as the fulfillment of all that's gone before, if you see him replacing things like circumcision, then you'll give weight to the things to do with Jesus. He is the one by whom we are welcomed into the people of God. Being part of God's people comes through him and through him alone. Paul says, verse 4, that there were some people around who he calls false believers. And he says that they came to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. It's come back to freedom. Our freedom is at stake. Our freedom is at stake. And behind the freedom is the central importance of the gospel. That's where he's getting back to. It's all on the line right there. And Paul labels these people false believers because their confidence isn't in Jesus alone. See, that's the issue. Their faith has Jesus, but it's added something else. And anything that adds something else to Jesus isn't faith in Jesus alone. And Paul says, as a result, they're spying on this freedom that Paul and others have, and they're working towards taking that freedom away. And there's a lot at stake here for the believers. It's slavery. They're going to be slaves to another faith, something that is completely not the gospel. Really strong statement that Paul makes here. He really is laying it on the line how crucial this is. This is not a side thing. This is crucial. Freedom and the gospel is at stake. And it's easy for us to look at this and say, circumcision, it isn't a biggie. It's not what's at the center. But when it's the litmus test of who's in God's people and who's out, then it's become very central, hasn't it? That's really going to the heart of things. Instead of faith in Jesus as being the litmus test of whether you are in or out, it is Jesus plus circumcision, something else that needs to be brought into the mix. So as we come to this point, I find myself thinking that there's a sharp call for us to consider how we include people amongst our own fellowship. Is it faith in Jesus as the single and central point of how we consider a person to be amongst us, or something else? Over the years, there have been many challenges to the gospel messages in different contexts, and it seems quite foreign to us to accept that we cannot help ourselves in the area of being saved by God. It goes against the grain, doesn't it? You want to be able to do something. You want to be something is the way that we're wired often. And we like to think that we have some way to make amends, to get into God's good book so that God would forgive us. And right there, we've added something extra to Jesus, haven't we? If only I could do something so that I could earn God's favor and then have faith in Jesus. But no, it's not the gospel, is it? It is only Jesus who is able to make amends for sin. And so until people realize and recognize that, the gospel they interact with is something else. It's about Jesus' work on the cross plus something else. And as soon as you add something else, you don't have the gospel. It's the point Paul makes in this passage. This passage also reminds me of what things are at stake when we go down certain paths. Freedom is lost when the gospel is lost. I come back to that quote of Martin Luther's, a Christian man is the most free lord of all and subject to none. There's something to celebrate in that statement about what being a Christian is like. There's something rather wonderful about the fact that we are free from the penalty of sin and death. There is so much freedom here that Paul lays out that is a mind shift for the people, for the Jews of that time. What are we freed from? We're freed from the burden of things that we add into the place of Jesus, because those things are never kind to us. And they leave us outside of the free grace of the gospel. You know what happens in that moment as we rely on other things? You know what happens? Is that we discount what Jesus has done for us. We make it lesser of a thing because we say we need something else as well as Jesus' work on the cross. And there's a devaluing of what Jesus has done. His place is betrayed by something else, and that something else is an idol that takes the place of Jesus. But the rather wonderful truth of the gospel is that there is this freedom, so that the very worst of sinners could walk through that door, grab a seat in here, hear the good news of the gospel, turn to Jesus in faith, and they would be a part of God's people. Because the litmus test of inclusion in God's people is faith in Jesus, isn't it? It's what is laid out here. It's an extraordinary thing. It is so freely available, but it's also the wonder of how good our God is. And it gives us freedom. So much I could add here. Things for us to think about as a church. Things to make sure that we're not putting any cultural baggage or artificial barriers before people as we welcome them amongst us, isn't it? Do they have faith in Jesus? They're one of us. No other litmus test barriers, nothing else. We're going to be moving forward through the book of Galatians, and as we move forward, we'll be thinking about this freedom and thinking, well, what does this freedom free us towards? I gave you a quick little verse this morning, didn't I? Before I put it up on the board, I expect you to be able to say it by heart, of course. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace." Him, His own purpose and grace. Nothing of us. Do you hear that in that verse? We have great freedom because of His goodness. Christian man is the most dutiful servant and of all, and subject to everyone, but he is a free man, so free. Well, I'm going to give thanks to God for this freedom and pray for us as we move forward through Galatians that we'll be considering these things well. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the freedom that comes through the gospel of grace and faith in Jesus. I thank you that you have made it really so easily possible for people to join the people of God, not because of anything in and of themselves, but by relying solely on you. That means we don't have to work ourselves up to some state in order to be met by you or accepted by you. You take that cry for help wherever we are, because it is all your work to save and none of ours. And Father, the weight that is lifted in that moment is in fact more than we know. It's an amazing privilege you give your people. You have freed them and freed them towards holy living, which is really just thankful living for what you have done in our lives. I pray as your people leave this place here this morning that they would engage in this life, celebrate freedom, and never give over to anything that would become a barrier to our freedom. Anything that would discount what Jesus has done for us. And I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.